Turn with me to, All right, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. When Jesus came, the angels gave communication and clarity on a number of instances to different people. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Hashtag family meeting. Verse 19, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." Last week we saw that's prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 9, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." So when Jesus came, it was very clear from prophecy and from scripture that this was God with us, among us. But we saw last week that this moment of God with us was not the first part of the biblical story of God with us. This is God with us, part 7. All right? The Garden of Eden was God with us. And our grandparents, Adam and Eve, messed it up. And there was sin, and they were forced to leave, and God sealed it. And so where they would meet with God in the garden, and it was this God-man space of fellowship and work and worship, now it was gone. But God came, and he met with Abram, and he met with Moses. And we saw in Exodus 25 that God said, "Make me a tabernacle that I may dwell with my people," full stop. It was the reason that God commissioned the tabernacle. And so when the tabernacle was made, we saw at the very end of Exodus, God came down. And God came down in a cloud. And in those days, that was at times how God would, in a sense, show up. And you could be aware that he was there. And so God was in the sanctuary. And as we finish the scroll of Exodus, where's Moses? He's outside. All right. When God would come and meet with Moses on the mountain, and there would be smoke and fire and thunder and trembling, the people would see God, they would be aware of God, and they would keep their distance. They would be afraid. Exactly the response of Adam and Eve in the garden. When they heard God in the garden, they were afraid and they hid themselves. So God with us, part one, the Old Testament, it wasn't working great. There were a lot of problems and a lot of issues that God with us was so problematic. All right. So but this was God's plan and it was God's purpose and what he wanted. All right. But man at many, many times was scared and would keep his distance. All right. And so then God had this plan with Jesus. And this plan with Jesus was not something new. God had not just thought of it. In fact, the Bible says that he had planned this from the foundations of the earth. And you say, well, how? Well, see, God is God, and he is the Alpha and the Omega. You and I deal with time very differently than God because he's God and we're not. But when man fell, and when God had three conversations with the serpent, with Eve, and with Adam, And these conversations, one of the conversation that he had with the serpent was, there is coming a day where there will be a seed of the woman. This is Genesis 3:16. A seed of the woman. In most of our Bibles, where it has the word seed, it's a capital S, meaning it's a big deal. It's God. It's divinity. So the seed of the woman will come, and you, the serpent, will bruise his heel, so there'll be some type of injury, but he will crush your head. And so from the time of the fall, there was a plan of God to crush the serpent. And it would be done through the seed of the woman. And as we go through the Old Testament, we see it's the Messiah. It's the Son of David. And it's this one who will come. And so this plan is being now reaching its fulfillment in the birth of Jesus Christ. When Paul talked about the Old Testament to Timothy, he said that the scriptures, what Timothy knew the scriptures to be, the Old Testament, he said they're going to bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. All right, so and Jesus said about the Old Testament, they speak of me. And so the principal storyline of the entire Old Testament is Jesus Christ. And so now here he comes, God with us. And it's now not God coming on a mountain. It's not God in thunderings. It's not God with light and flashes. It's God inside of a human being. All right? The Word made flesh. Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man at the same time. Well, how's that possible? It just is. And so the Bible says it is, so we say it, all right, it is. So God, when he came and when Jesus came to the earth, we see all of these things of God with us. Now, imagine whoever you might think to be the most important human being in the earth today, or maybe in the last 300 years. And imagine if that person came to Lusaka. All right, every now and then, right, different world people come here, and it's kind of a big deal, isn't it, right? Because Lusaka, it's an awesome city, but it's not like we're New York City, we're kind of, or London or Dubai. So we kind of know when those people come. But when they come to Lusaka, oh man, there's security, isn't there? Every now and then somebody from church, you know, gets an invite, and you know, they have a picture with the famous person, hi, you know. And so that person came with us, among us, all right? So when God comes among us, where did he go and what did he do? Did he get the suite at the intercon with high security and big guys with dark sunglasses and suits guarding him? No. Teenage parents, Joseph and Mary. But thank God for teenage parents who listen to the Holy Ghost and would obey the voice of God. So when God came with us, and when Jesus came, when we read the Gospels, he went to our weddings. He attended our funerals. He came over to your house to eat. And he ate what you were eating. Not God food. He ate our food. He was speaking in the little synagogue. And the synagogues didn't look like this building. I mean, they were just tiny little rooms. And he would go and he would read scripture and he would talk about scripture. He would go into the marketplace. He was with us. And he would heal people. And he would forgive people. And he would give people hope. He one time, or multiple times, would feed thousands of people. Multiply food. Imagine what that food tasted like. The multiplied lunch of a little boy. God came among us and he built a leadership team. And he didn't go to the top universities. He picked fishermen and a tax collector and this guy who was a zealot. You know, he had a Che Guevara shirt, you know, power to the people guy, you know. The other Judas, all right? Judas the zealot, all right? He picked just normal people, and then he trained them so that they could carry on his mission. So, during those years of Jesus on earth, God with us, it looks much, much different than God with us the first time, the first few chapters of God in the tabernacle and God in the fire and God in the pillar. This was God walking down the street, God among us. So it's important that we take some time to look at when God was on the earth. Now, for you and I, please, please, please come back next week, because as you know, Jesus as a person is not still here on planet earth. All right. Every now and then, a few years, people say, I'm Jesus, right? Okay, that's when we take them to a place where you can give them pills and help and yeah. All right. So Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, but it's really, really important that we focus on his time while he was on the earth, because there were some really mega important things that happened. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and this calls attention to some of those things. Hebrews 1:1, God, comma, so he did some things. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. What's that? That's the Old Testament. So before us, before the New Testament, God was speaking to other people, our fathers, and he did it in a variety of ways. Verse 2, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who, this Son, Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So, there is a radically new installment of God with us. God with us when Jesus came. So, when we read this in Hebrews 1, if you remember last week, when God told Moses, he says, I want to speak with you. Come up here. I'm going to speak with you. When I'm done, then you tell the people what I told you. In fact, in one part, he said, write it down, okay? The people liked it that way. They said, Moses, you talk to God. Because if we talk to God, we might die or something. All right, so that was God speaking to someone and then relaying that. So that's the role of an Old Testament prophet, all right? So, how many know it sounds like the communication has changed? So is God speaking to a prophet so the prophet can speak to us? Not anymore. Not anymore. Well, but Pastor, I read somewhere that he does nothing except he reveals it to its prophets. That's called Old Testament. Not today. How is God speaking to us today? Through his Son. Through his Son. So we listen to Jesus, all right? We listened to Jesus, and Jesus spoke, and Jesus wrote, or it was written down what he said, and he gave his Holy Spirit, and he inspired scriptures for us to know what God says, all right? So God has spoken to us by his Son. New communication, new messenger, and a present-day audience, all right? So if I ever went to my wife's house and with her parents, you know, if I would read some letters that she wrote to her parents when she was at summer camp, that'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? Because the same person I know wrote letters to someone else. So could I understand some things about her? Sure. But you know where I'm going to focus? I'm going to focus on what she's written to me. All right? When we were in college, she would give me a love note every single day. Every day. Huh? She wasn't waiting on her Boaz. She said, "Dear Boaz, heart, you know." Mm-hmm. Some of you ladies right there, that's why you came to church today. Right there. Okay. And we still have those notes. But how much better to read what she wrote to me? I am the audience. So thank God for what how he communicated to David and Moses and Elijah. Thank God. So we can understand certain things. But you know what? I'm gonna really focus in on the message that God gave me that says, "Dear Walker," he's speaking to us through his Son, through Jesus. All right? And he is the radiance of his glory. He is the exact impression of God. All right? Hallelujah. The Message Bible says recently he spoke directly to us. Everybody say directly. Hallelujah. So, God with us, the Jesus years. What did that look like? What was it? All right. So God, one of the things that he did when he was with us is, a part of what he did was he showed us, he revealed to us what he's like. All right. And the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, our overhead lights don't have this, but the lights in front of us do. Maybe you have it in your house. Well, you can have a dimmer switch. All right. You can have more light or less light. All right. And as we walk from Genesis to Revelation, the light gets brighter. God intentionally reveals more and more of himself. All right. And Jesus is full brightness. All right. It doesn't get any brighter than Jesus. All right. So again, Adam and Eve, the children of Israel, fear, hiding, separation. God's people are trembling. And so God now is coming. John 1, verse 14. John 1, verse 14. And there are a lot of similarities. First chapter Genesis, first chapter of John, what we just read in Hebrews. John 1, 14. The Word, and this is the Word from the beginning of that passage, the Word that through the Word all the worlds were created. Nothing that we see wasn't created except through the Word, Jesus, the Son. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. This is John writing, okay? So he is able to write as an eyewitness, all right? We have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full, and he uses two words, full of grace and truth. Now, obviously, he writes a whole book to give us accounts and teachings and interactions. And John says at the end of his book, he said, "Look, this is not comprehensive. If I were to write everything about what I saw, all of the grace and truth that I witnessed, the world could not even contain the paper to write it on." Okay? And so, but these were Holy Spirit selected times in the life of Jesus. So the Word became flesh. All right? And again, what did he do when he became flesh? New Living Translation says, he made his home among us. Not them, us. The Message Bible says he moved into the neighborhood. Whose neighborhood? Your neighborhood. All right? So the purpose of the tabernacle, that I might be with them, has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Not a cloud, but a living, breathing, interacting God-man combo. All right? So John, when he summarized, he said he was full of grace and truth. So what was God with us like? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. So let's look at some of the biblical examples of grace and truth. All right? So he is the God of all grace. Now, when Jesus came, and he came as the God of grace, this should not have been a shock to the Jews. God had already introduced himself as this way. In Exodus 34, this is in a sense the first time that God gives his business card to Moses. Hi, my name is Yahweh, right? Yahweh, and then he lists some things on his self-description. Okay? Now, I know sometimes we get a business card with someone. They give us a business card, and you read it, and you're thinking, really? That really is you? All right? Because there's all these titles and descriptions, and you knew them from grade two, and you're thinking, I'm not sure this is you. All right? Right? Okay. But how many know God is true, God is light. So when God says about himself, ABC, guess what? It's true. All right, so Exodus 34, verse 6, and he passed in front of Moses proclaiming the Lord, or Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God. What were the first words out of God's mouth in all of Scripture to describe himself? The compassionate and gracious God. Well, Jesus was full of grace. Well, that would make sense. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the same essence. They are one. Compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, aren't you glad? Abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents up to the third and fourth generation. Oh, wait a second, what's that punishment part? Well, throughout the Bible, have you ever seen this phrase? God says it all the time. That he is the righteous judge of the earth. He's the judge. What do judges do? They find if you're guilty or not, and then they pronounce a sentence, don't they? All right. So God has that role, and he still is that person. All right. So God, in his self-introduction, says, the compassionate and gracious God, dot, dot, dot. All right. So when Jesus came, full of grace and full of truth, he was acting in line with the self-revealed character of God for all time. All right, so when Jesus came and John said, I could behold grace, all right, so he could behold grace in the actions of Jesus and in the words of Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus, his words and his actions are perfectly aligned? Isn't it frustrating to know people down here that those are not the same, what they say and what they do? All right. So Jesus, what he said and what he did, perfectly aligned. So what were some of his acts of grace? And then again, today, this could be a 20-part series, but just a few. When he chose Matthew as a disciple to be a mentee, to be a Talmud, to be an apostle, who was Matthew? He was a tax collector. He was hated. He was despised. In the Gospels, even the writers of the Gospels will use this phraseology. And the people that came to Jesus, there were many sinners and tax collectors. Aren't sinners? No. Listen, sinners are sinners. Tax collectors, you don't want to insult a sinner by grouping them with tax collectors. Okay? And these are not cashiers at ZRA. Okay, those are tax collectors. These are sellouts to their own people. These are people who have sided with the Roman oppressors. They are sellouts and they are thieves. Who are they stealing from? The Romans? No, from their relatives. Their own people. Tax collectors. That's why when Jesus would, you know, go to the tax collectors, the Pharisees, their mind would just go boom. And they'd say, what is he doing eating with tax collectors? We don't do that. He shouldn't be doing that. Jesus, in Matthew, the Bible says he saw a man named Matthew. All the other gospels said he saw a tax collector. Matthew said he saw a man. He saw a man. He saw through my title and he saw a person. And he said, you, come here. I can use you on my team. Whoa, that's grace. He wasn't a former tax collector. He was a tax collector. He said, no, you come. We can change some things. We can transform some things. And then he got picked to write the gospel to the whole Jewish world. That's grace. We mentioned this, but the dinner guests of Jesus were an act of grace. All right? Because sometimes you and I, in the culture of today, we find ourselves sometimes maybe eating with someone or at a function with someone, and we don't even know them. We could sit at the table with them. But in the culture of Jesus, when you broke bread, it was a sign of friendship. It was a sign of acceptance. It was the sign that we are okay with one another. So Jesus commonly ate with people who were not acceptable. They were not okay. All right? Now, he never sinned. He was separate from sin. But he loved sinners enough to eat with them. Amen. Pass the fish, sinner. Thank you. And it was noted over and over again. The famous story of the woman caught in the act of adultery. Or as the Bible says, the very act. Because obviously there's the act and then there's the very act. Okay. I got to ask John in heaven, what's with the very thing? Okay. She should have been stoned. Pharisees didn't care. She was just an object lesson, just a way to trick Jesus. We know the words, right? All of you heard this at the ladies' conference, any one of you without sin, cast the first stone. They all left, except one who was without sin, who could have cast the stone by his own self-qualification. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? And when she looked at Jesus, said, there are none. She could not see accusation in Jesus. And then he said, woman, neither do I condemn you. I'm not going to stone you. Go and sin no more. Okay, please don't read into that what Jesus didn't say. Oh, it's okay. We're all human. I know this is a really tough commandment, adultery, fornication. Just go and try harder next time. No. He didn't say that. Go and sin. What she did was sin, and he recognized it was sin. Didn't whitewash it. Go and sin no more. You can have a future that doesn't have that bondage in it. Ooh, boy, that's grace. That's grace. John, I think he wrote about that. That might have been one of the things. Boy, I've seen grace. Lepers who had skin disorders that would cry out, unclean, unclean, and they had to be separated. One of them came to Jesus and said, if you want to, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, of course I want to. And Jesus stretched out and touched him. Who? The contagious leper. Woo, the leper. Jesus touched him. Today, Jesus would find someone, HIV, AIDS, give him a hug and a big kiss. No, that's what Jesus did. Amen. You see, because it wasn't contagious to Jesus. And he healed him. And that wasn't the only leper that got healed in the ministry of Jesus. And then Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. He would break the rules that the Pharisees had made. And the man with the withered hand and the woman who was stooped over and all these different people that got healed on the Sabbath. The man that he said, get up, take up your bed, go home. Oh, that's work. No, it's freedom. It's grace. But Jesus also, he demonstrated grace, but a lot of his messages were gracious. They were filled with grace. Luke 15 and the lost sheep and the lost coin and the rebellious son. He was not lost. He knew his way home, right? He wasn't a lost son. He was a rebellious son. And what happened? Every time what was gone was found, there was rejoicing. God rejoices. That's in Luke 15 and Matthew 20. The vineyard workers, the guys who work 1 hour are paid the same as the people who are that work 12 hours. And there's a labor riot, right? How can you do this? We've earned more. And the entire parable was not how to run a successful business in Lusaka in 2018. I don't suggest you farm like that, but it wasn't a farming parable. It was saying that God gives us what he gives because he's good, not because we've worked hard. Grace, grace, grace. The Father who cares and provides in Matthew 6 and 7 and gives good gifts to those who ask. The promise of the Holy Spirit that I will send another one like me. I will not leave you like an orphan. I will come to you, and it will actually be better because we're together, we're with, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will be with you and he will be in you. Wow. Not in a tabernacle made of human, but the image of God, our bodies become God's dwelling place. Hallelujah. Jesus said, but also don't worry. Because you're even with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, that's not your final condition. I'm going to go, and where I go, I'm going to prepare a place so that where I am, you may be with me. Hallelujah. And so for some of us in this room, I know typically more older people come to first service. As we get older and grayer and our bodies feel not the same, and we are closer to our death than we are to our birth. Right? Okay. We can actually get excited. He's prepared a place. He's prepared a place. I'm going to be with him. Oh, that's grace. That's grace. And then the wonderful summarization that Jesus told Nicodemus of the plan of God. Let me read it to you from the New Living Translation, just because we hear it so often in other translations. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus is talking about himself. Wow, that's grace. That's grace, a message of grace. And so, when God became flesh, 1 John 1:16, just a couple verses later, it says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. New Living Translation says, one gracious blessing after another. There's not just one act. Not just one sermon. It just keeps coming. Now, when John said that, all right, he said, when I witnessed Jesus, I saw Jesus, he was full of grace and truth. So he wanted to use two separate words to combine what he saw to get the full picture. All right. So when Jesus came, God with us, it was a truth encounter at all times. All right? And so when Jesus came, God with us, Jesus did not carry a book of truthful sayings. Well, here's a truthful saying that's appropriate in this moment. Right? and he had a nice little quip or quote. No. He was living and breathing truth incarnate. He didn't have truth. He is truth. All right? He said this about himself frequently. John 14:6, Jesus said to them, I am the way and the truth. So there's no truth outside of Jesus. And the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the truth. Okay? 1 John 5:20, this is John speaking again. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. Him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. True. All right, so if Jesus is true, truth, then that means everything he said and everything he did was truthful. It would be impossible for him to act outside of truth. All right? So all of the words of Jesus are truthful. John 8:40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. What did I tell you? The truth. What was your reaction? You wanted to kill me because of what I said. How many of you know sometimes you've said some things that were truthful and somebody got mad? Right? In the case of Jesus, they sought to kill him because of what he said. A couple verses later, John 8:45, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. You do not believe me. Now, right in between those verses, he mentions someone else that is not Jesus, who is called the father of lies. And he's been the father of lies from the beginning. Genesis 1:2, the beginning. So from the beginning, he's the father of lies. Right? Jesus is not a liar. He's not a deceiver. He is truth. All of his interactions were truthful. So every encounter that anyone ever had with Jesus Christ was an encounter with truth. All right? One of my favorite encounters of Jesus is the rich young ruler, and he's calling him to be on his team. He said, come, follow me. Same words he used to the other guys. And so the rich young ruler said, he had asked a question, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Well, do these things. Gave him what the law had said. He said, I've done all these things since I was a kid. Jesus loved the guy. Follow me. He said, but he said, there's one thing you lack. So when Jesus said to the rich young ruler, there's one thing you lack, what was the truth? It means there was one thing he lacked. Okay, I'm pretty sure that if Jesus came in a human body and he met me in the car park and we had a kind of conversation like this, and he'd say, Walker, there are a number of things you lack. I am pretty certain he would not be able to tell me today at age 51 one thing. All right, so rich young ruler, salute. Hats off to you, sir. I mean, that's amazing. But what does it mean? Jesus was not complimenting him. He was telling him the truth. When he told the religious leaders, you are like your father, the devil, that was not an insult. It was not intended to injure or to harm or defame. I mean, if Jesus said that in Lusaka today, he'd be taken to court, right? You've insulted me. Well, no, Jesus wasn't insulting them. He was telling them what? The truth, the truth. You are like your father, the devil. There's nothing good in that sentence. I mean, but he told them because it wasn't designed to hurt them. It was designed to illuminate them. Okay? Zacchaeus, wee little man, comes down from the tree. Jesus comes over to his house. And all of a sudden, Zacchaeus is repentant. I'm going to pay people back. When the gospel affects your money, that's when Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. It wasn't the let love lead bumper sticker on your car that was a sign of your Christianity. It was that it affected how you spent money and affected how you treated other people with your money. All right. And he said, wow, salvation has come to this house. Jesus was not complimenting him. He was not buttering it up, thinking, man, I'd like to get a piece of that. No. What was he telling him? He was telling him the truth. Today, in this house, salvation has come to this house. When he told Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, who had memorized massive parts of the Bible and lived a very separated and holy life, all right, I know sometimes we see the Pharisees and what they did in the time of Jesus, but let me tell you, if you were living in the day of the Pharisees, this is who you wanted your daughter to marry. Okay, these are good guys, all right? And so Nicodemus comes and Jesus said, you know, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. Well, why did he tell him that? Because it's the truth. It's what he needed to hear. Now, you and I in the Bible have been given a command to speak the truth in love. All right? So we speak the truth motivated by love. It is for loving purposes. All right? And how many of you know we don't always pull that off, do we? Has anyone here ever spoken the truth not in love? Okay, we refer to them as truth bombs with the intention of blowing up, right? Truth bomb. Okay, Jesus, he always spoke the truth motivated by love. He got it right all the time. Amen. And so even when he kicked out the money changers, that was truth in love. All right? Now, so truth, Jesus, God with us, we see what truth looks like. Now, there's another part that of truth that the Bible speaks about that's really important, all right? And that is that Jesus is the light. Jesus brought light. How many of you know that light gives us truth, doesn't it? Okay, so light doesn't change reality, but it helps us see reality, okay? We got this mirror a few years ago. Man, I would love to have had this as a kid. But it's got this bright, bright light all around it, and it's super, super high magnification. And you can see all the stuff on your skin. It's like, whoa, wow. There's a doctor I go to, and he uses this even super-duper more powerful thing, and he looks at my skin. And because I've stayed out in the sun too long as a kid with light skin, I got some funny stuff, you know? And he blows it up, and I look at it, and I go, whoa, what is that? Well, you know what it is? It's truth being lit up. Now there's more light. Okay, at age 51, I need more light to see. All right, and how many of you know the feeling? Okay, so when Jesus came, he brought light, and that light was to help us to see truth, and so we could be more aware of reality. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Luke 2:25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. We see the Holy Spirit upon people in the Old Testament, all right? It's because this is still technically the Old Testament here. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into this temple. Man, this guy knows the Holy Ghost, doesn't he? Heard from the Holy Ghost, goes to the temple by the Holy Ghost, all right? So he came by the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, You are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel. He was raised Jewish, God's chosen people. And so much of God's dealing was with his people, all right? Now, you could join Israel from the outside, and you could be born a heathen and become a Jew, and there we see instances in the Bible of that. So God's dealing with his people, but Simeon knows enough to, and he's read enough of the scriptures to know, and it's revealed to him by the Spirit, it's going to get bigger. The people of God, those stakes are wider. Now it's going to be whosoever. You don't have to be born a Jew. You can find salvation. This baby, he referred to this baby, not as carrying salvation. This is salvation. A light to the Gentiles. Amen. John 1, verse 4. John is referring to Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness, and in a sense point to the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, so Simeon says, here's the light to the Gentiles. John summarizes the life of Jesus as the light. But here's the thing, Jesus was aware, I am the light. He knew it, all right? This wasn't told him after the fact. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. That makes sense. If you're close to Jesus, he's going to illuminate everything. But have the light of life. John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He wasn't carrying a light. He was the light. He didn't turn on his cell phone and say, okay, look, guys, let me show you some stuff here. He just showed up and whoop, light. All right. So he was and he is the light. Now, Matthew is quoting from Isaiah, Matthew 4:16. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. A light to the Gentiles. Most of us, probably 99.5% of us in this room, we weren't born with Jewish heritage, all right? But how many know the gospel is for the Jew first and the Gentile? Both must believe in the Messiah, Jesus, all right? So the light to the Gentiles is to redeem us, to bring us back, all right? And that's why the gospel in the New Testament is referred to as the glorious light of the gospel. And it's amazing, if you just look through history, from the time of Jesus to today, what the gospel and what the Bible does in cities, in communities, and societies to enlighten, to spread light about who God is and what he's done. And it seems just to lighten up everything. And some of the most horrible things in the world in the last few hundred years, what brought the solution, and there may have been politics involved in things, but many, many of those solutions, there was light. There was light from the gospel. There was light from the word of God. Amen. Preachers. The history of America. abolition of slavery, civil rights. Who led those movements? It was men and women speaking the light of God's word into darkness, into sin. And it brought change. Hallelujah. There is no light apart from God. And he came to redeem us. Let's close with this. Acts 26. Paul is speaking before Agrippa, the king in Rome. I got to get to Rome. Well, he went to Rome, and now he's preaching. If you read this account, Agrippa says some of the most sad words in the Bible. Paul, you almost persuade me. Oh, friends, today, if you're almost persuaded, just go from almost to fully. Join Abraham and be fully persuaded. But Paul is recounting when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and he spoke words to him, and listen to the call and the message that Paul was given. Acts 26:17. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles. How many know you can't reach people unless you've been delivered from them? Hallelujah. Some of you need to be delivered from certain people. Hallelujah, that was for free. Okay, from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Here's the plan. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What's in the light? Forgiveness, sanctification, an inheritance, to be redeemed from the power of Satan. How many know there is power in that kingdom? But the light of the gospel and the message of Jesus and who he is and the gospel takes us from that kingdom, Colossians says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It is a kingdom of light. A kingdom of light. And now here's an amazing thing that happens in the Bible. So we sat in darkness. The Bible actually says we were darkness, all right? Not just that we were these really nice people in the wrong place. No, we were in darkness and we were darkness. So we're taken out of that kingdom, we're changed. And then Jesus makes these amazing things, statements, and Paul says the same. Now you and I, and especially together as the body, we are the light. We are the light. Jesus is the light. When he came, he illuminated, but now he's gone. We're here. Holy Spirit's in us. What do? We shine. We shine. Not secretly. Not just in our prayer closet. We go on a hill where it can be seen and shine. What light? His light. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We give you thanks for Jesus. Thank you that he came and he dwelled among us. And Father, thank you for allowing your disciples, apostles, different ones that you inspired to write the Bible so that we can see Jesus and we can also behold him. We can have a relationship with him and our lives and our bodies can be places of light and illumination. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much. I just had this in my heart. There's some of you in this room, and there's been an element of just frustration about your purpose in life, and maybe even vocationally, and what I should be doing, and what I should be doing with my hands, and thinking about, or studies. Whatever it is that God has for you, it's to be a light. It's to be a light. See, it's not for your self-fulfillment, but it's for others' revelation to be a light. And boy, we need a lot more people lit up, not just in pulpits, but we need lit up people in marketplaces, in families, lit up husbands, lit up grandfathers, military people, politicians. So shine. And I think if you got your eyes off of your own satisfaction and got your eyes on God's purpose, things will become far more clear to you in finding your purpose, because you weren't born simply to be happy. You were born to shine with Jesus. And what you discover is, oh man, that's satisfying. Not easy, but satisfying. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. If you're here today, every head bowed, every eye closed, the Bible makes it really, really clear that without Jesus, we are sitting in darkness. We are under the power of Satan. We are a part of his family. Literally, folks, you were born that way. You were born into sin, and then you acted sinful. You acted according to your nature. And so there is nothing you can do to make yourself different. We're dead in our sins. Dead people can't resurrect themselves. So Jesus came, and he brought grace and light and life and love and truth. And there's a message about him. It's called the gospel, and you heard it today. And he invites you. For many of you, oh, he's been talking to you for long, long, long before this Sunday morning. Come into my family. Come over into this other kingdom. He will do it, but he needs your cooperation to trust him, to believe in him. The Bible says that you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. When you do that, you're saved. You're saved. You can do that today. You can do that today. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not born again. I need Jesus in my life. Maybe you're far from God, the prodigal son, prodigal daughter. Come home today to your father. Boy, he'll wash, he'll cleanse, he'll help, he'll restore. He'll make things okay. If you're here today, I want to pray with you. And so that we can pray together, all across this auditorium, simply raise up your hand right now. All over this auditorium. By raising up your hand, you're saying yes to Jesus Christ. Wherever you are, thank you. Over here. Who else? Who else? Saying yes to Jesus Christ. I need him in my life. I want to follow him. Thank you there in the back. God bless you. Who else? Who else? The Bible says this, man, don't reject such salvation. What a wonderful salvation. Before we pray, God's dealing with your heart. You want to say yes to him today. Just lift up your hand. We'll pray with you, pray for you today. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Why don't we all stand to our feet? Let's all stand to our feet as we get ready to go today. Oh, he loves us and he cares for us. If you lifted up your hand, or now you're thinking, I should have lifted up my hand. God's dealing with my heart. Just come. Grab your Bible, your handbag, whatever you brought to church with you, and let's pray together in Jesus' name. Let's give these folks a big, big hand clap as they're coming. God with you forever, for this earth and for the next life. God bless you so much. Thanks for coming. Just come. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Anybody else before we pray? Thank you. Thanks for coming. Now, if I wanted to give you this as a gift, how would you get it? You would just reach out. So what God has for us, he has salvation, he has grace. And so we receive that by faith. And so what I'd ask you to do is just lift up one of your hands towards heaven and just talk to God from your heart right now. Say, God, I believe you love me. You sent Jesus for me. He died. You raised him from the dead. He was killed for my sin. I believe that. Jesus, be my Lord. Be my master. I turn my back on all sin. I follow you now for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. In your name I pray.